I'm sure that if I was to ask you this morning where you were on 9/11, 2001, you'd be able to tell me right where you were. Two great tragic events in my life that I can remember, national events. One of them was the assassination of John F. Kennedy. I remember exactly where I was. I was on a basketball court in Bryce Norton Air Force Base, England. I was practicing basketball and a man came in the door and he said, "Somebody just shot President Kennedy." I can remember it like it was yesterday. I went into work as a fireman back then, 9/11. No sooner got there than a call came in that there was a house on fire and we responded. I went in the unburned side, which is the way that you attack a fire and blow it out the other side of the structure. It had something similar to a basement in it and went down in that basement. We had the fire knocked down and had it ready for what they call overhaul. And I went up steps to exit into the backyard out of the structure. And the chief was standing out there as I came out of the structure. And he said, "A plane just hit the World Trade Center." I asked, "Was it a commercial plane or was it a private plane?" He said, "I don't know at this time." So anyway, in the next several hours, we went up to refuel, to reload our trucks and do what we had to do to get back in working order. And I went upstairs to fill out the paperwork and things and the TV in the BC office. And I walked in there just in time to see the second tower fall. I don't know where the mic is. You know where the mic is? Is it up there? There it is. It's over in the corner. I see it.
Y'all excuse me a second. Y'all can talk to what you want to do. I don't have a good voice like Brother Ike. I have to have this thing for people to hear me.
I guess. That's what people tell me. So. Anyway, that's all you can go by is what people tell you, ain't it? Amen. So, I remember well what happened, 9/11, 2001. Following Sunday, I preached a message in my church. What to do when your world comes crashing in. And of course, the whole country felt like their world had crashed in that day. And we still use the expression, "We'll never forget." But my, I really wonder if that's true. I believe we've forgotten the emotion. I believe we've forgotten the outrage and the anger that we had that somebody would attack our nation in that way, in that fashion, and take 3,000 civilian people out of this world, our citizens. And so it's a tragedy, but the tragedy is that I'm afraid that we have forgotten, and we've forgotten the God of this country. Now, thank God we still have a remnant. You see, that's all that spares any nation, is God having a remnant in that nation. Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah said, "If God had not left us a remnant, we would be as Sodom. And we would be like unto Gomorrah." See, the world doesn't realize it. The nation doesn't realize it today, that the only thing keeping the wrath of God off of the United States of America is the remnant of the Church of God, God's people. They don't appreciate you. They don't appreciate me. They don't appreciate the church. If they fully understood and knew what you and I know this morning, it would be a different situation. My prayer to God for my nation this morning is the same that Paul had. Amen. That God would revive and do a work in this land, this great land, greatest nation since the beginning of the world. Amen. How we forget it, how we take it for granted, but we really, really should not. I'm not going to preach on the world collapsing this morning. I'm going to continue what I preached a couple of weeks ago. I began a message that I entitled, "A Visit to God's Library." A visit to God's library. We want to read in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament and Revelation chapter 20 in the New Testament. Now Daniel in chapter 7 has had a vision of four nations, basically covering the history of the empires of the world. The first nation he saw, they were pictured as beasts. It looked like a lion and it had wings. That was the empire of Babylon. The next thing he saw was a bear standing up on one side having three ribs in his mouth. That was the kingdom of Persia. Then he saw a leopard. The leopard had four wings and it had four heads. And that was the nation of Greece. The next empire that he saw, he did not compare to a single beast. He said it was different than all the others. It was what some people call a nondescript empire or beast. It couldn't be described. It was different. It was what we know as the Roman Empire. And according to the prophecies of the Bible, the influence and extent of the Roman Empire would lead us all the way into what would be known as a ten-toed kingdom in the last days. But it would be patterned after the Roman Empire. Coming to the culmination of the empires of the world and the end of the age, we read in verse number 7 these words. After this I saw, Daniel said, in the night visions, and behold a fourth... I'm sorry, not verse number 7, that's what I was just talking about. Verse number 9. And I beheld till thrones... What thrones? The thrones of the empires of this world were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as the burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and notice, the books were opened. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. Revelation, chapter number 20. And we want to begin reading in verse number 11 there. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You see, it's the same thing that Daniel saw back several thousand years before. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you look at the last verse in chapter number 21 of the book of Revelation, it says there, and there shall in no wise enter into it, that New Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but only they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so we find that God does indeed have a library consisting of books, and they are books that will have a great influence on God's judgment upon us when we stand before Him. Now, what is the purpose of a library? A library contains information. Amen. Brother Ike's office, he has a lot of commentaries by Charles Spurgeon. In the other library, there are many books by many, many authors. And so there's just a ton of information that can be gleaned from a library. And even though these books will not be opened and the judgment begin out of them until the end of the age, when we all stand before God, at this time we can still get a glimpse into those books that are in God's library, because God tells us about them. Now, last time when we spoke, we talked about what we called the Book of Right. The Book of Right. If there's going to be a judgment, whether in a human court of law or indeed God's judgment, then there has to be a declaration of that which is right and that which is wrong. In the Bible, it's referred to 19 times as the Book of the Law. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, a lot of people would like to do away with the law, and in many ways, with reference to salvation, the law doesn't have any application anymore. But there are still areas in our lives where the book of the law does have relevance. Number one, it is the only thing on planet Earth delivered from heaven, written by the finger of God, that describes for man and dictates to man that which is right and that which is wrong. If you read the book of Judges, if you turn now to the last chapter and the last verse, chapter 21, I believe it is, the Bible says that there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, may I say unto you that that is a part of human nature. And that is one thing that never changes. Well, we hear a lot about climate change today. Friend, climate has changed since there's been a planet Earth. That's not unusual. What's unusual is what they dictate about it, amen? But one thing that never changes, I can guarantee you, is human nature. And man will continue throughout his life doing that which is right in his own eyes until God intervenes and something supernatural happens in his life. And so one of the books that are going to be opened on the day of judgment will be the book of the law. Man will not be able to stand there and say, well, I thought this was right. I had good intentions. I meant well. It was what everybody was doing. No, you will be judged by what God says is right and not what man says is right. Sadly, our Supreme Court, our Congress, even presidents believe in things that God calls abomination, God calls wicked, and they call them acceptable and even moral in 2021. But we're not going to be judged by them. They're going to be judged by God's book of right. Well, I could stay here a while, but we're going to move on to book number two, okay? Book number two is a book that I call the Book of Roots. Many of you will remember that several decades ago there was a series that came on television called Roots. It was about a black man who traced his ancestry all the way back to the continent of Africa, looking for that one that was first taken captive when they became slaves. think his name was Kunta Kinte. My sister was big into genealogies. And she traced us all the way back to Ireland. We come, the Murphys do, from the House of Munster. I don't think that was Herman, but that's what I thought of when I heard. Now, I wasn't interested in that. I was more interested in where I was going than where I come from. See, there ain't nothing I can do about where I come from, but I can do something about where I'm going, amen. Huh? And so we live in a day today that you can contact this company and they will send you a package. And in that package there will be a plastic container and a swab in there. And you can swab the inside of your mouth and put it back in there and you can send it back to them. Now whether they're honest or not, I can't say. So do it at your own risk. But they will send you a report back about your background, what your DNA reveals about where you come from, and who your ancestors were. Now be very careful. I believe just that, to me, that's kind of scary. I don't need to deal with that kind of stuff. But some people are fascinated by it, amen. So I want us this morning to look at what I call God's Book of Roots. We'll find that in the book of Psalms. Open your Bible to the middle and find Psalm number 139. Psalm number 139. We're going to look into what I call God's Book of Roots. I'm going to look at my past, your past. Going to look at where we come from. Amen. And find out that God even has a book about that. Psalm number 139. We want to begin reading in verse number 14. Psalm 139, verse number 14. It's a psalm of David. He said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And I like this expression. And that my soul knoweth. Right, well, no doubt about it to David. Amen. Look what he said in verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now look at verse 16. Thine eyes, talking about God, did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, there it is, in thy book were all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Hallelujah. Did you know that God had the book of Roots? That God had a book that described you physically before you were ever born. Now, what we need to learn from this and see from this is that God is intimately involved in your life and my life. He knows us down to the last little element of DNA that dwells in our cells. Amen. And that's what David understood here. Hallelujah. Amen. And so he's talking about things that happen in secret because they happen in the womb. Now, you know, for most of man's existence, he couldn't look into a womb. Today now, I remember when Ann was pregnant with Donovan and we went to the hospital, and back then they were a lot more primitive than what they are now. They rubbed her stomach with this little thing and some jelly, and when they got it just right, you could see something looked like a baby in there. I remember it looked like he was kicking rocks around. I don't know what to take care of, but I've seen him before he ever came into this world. Well, friend, God's been able to look into wombs for a long time. Amen. Amen. Now, we live in a day when we are confused and deluded about genders. One certain music star put out an album here recently. On the front, it had a picture of him, and he was pregnant. Now, fellas, if you're sitting here this morning and you have a womb, I want to say unto you, that's not natural. Something happened somewhere that wasn't right. Amen? Men do not have babies, no matter what. He can think, he's a male, can think that they're a woman. They can think all kind of things, but friend, that's not going to produce a life. Amen? God, when he created man, he created them male and female. Now, there's no confusion about that. That's pretty simple. And I don't know about you, but in my life, in my little pea brain, I have to keep things simple. Amen. And so, David is talking here. Now, remember who David was. He kept the sheep. No doubt he'd seen little lambs born. Amen. I don't know what all he knew, but I know one thing. God gave him some insight into the womb when no one else knew anything about what was going on in the womb. And so I want to talk about four things that we see happening in the womb. First thing I want us to learn is that there is exceptionalism in the womb. Look at verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully may. Hallelujah. Now that's something for praising God about. You say, well, I'm an alien. I've had this. I've had that. Well, praise God anyway. Amen. that you made it this far. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now what does that mean? That word fearfully doesn't carry the idea of fear as of being afraid of something. No doubt pregnancy is a scary thing, but that's not what he's talking about here. It's a word that is translated reverence or reverential. So what he's saying is that when I was created in my mama's womb, when I was formed in my mama's womb, it was a sacred thing. That's what that word implies. That's what it means. Amen? Why is a child being formed in the womb a sacred thing? Because, my friend, it all began with God's creation. There's two things sacred about it. Number one, when God came up with the idea of creating man, and that's far too deep for me, the first thing he said was, let us create man in our own image. And so he created man in the image of God. After the flood in Genesis chapter 8, when God made the covenant with Noah, he said, whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? He said, because man is created in the image of God. That's what sets man apart from the cattle, from the horses, from the cats, from the dogs. We may love them all, but they're not created in the image of God. Only man was. Therefore, God said he's a sacred being. And if anybody takes his life is to be taken. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. But he's not only sacred because he's created in the image of God, but the Bible says when he did create man, he formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that's exactly what we're going to see happening in the womb of a mother, and we'll deal with that a little bit later. And so there's exceptionalism in the womb because that child that's being formed in there is a sacred being, a sacred thing, but not only a sacred thing, but a singular thing. He said, I am fearfully, reverentially, awesomely made, but he said, I'm also wonderfully made. Now that's not the word wonder that we might use if we went to the circus or something. But it's a word which means unique or special. If you look up the Greek word, you'll find that Strong's uses that word. Something that is unique. Therefore, it is singular. Does it surprise you that nobody looks like you? Some of us, it probably good nobody looks like me. I used to be pretty. I'm still pretty, but not quite as pretty as I used to be. But nevertheless, there's nobody that looks like you. There's nobody that has your fingerprints. There's nobody that has your DNA. What does that mean? That means that you are unique. You are a singular individual that was formed in the womb of your mama by something that God set in motion many, many, many years ago when His creation began. Amen. I'm wonderfully made. David said, there's nobody like me, whether that be good or bad. Now, when you consider that there are billions upon billions of people on this earth, you would think somewhere there'd be two that are just alike. By the way, you say, well, what about identical twins, preacher? They're not exactly alike. They may look alike on the outside, but there are things on the inside that are always different about even identical twins. And so even they are unique individuals and beings, amen. What does that mean? That means you're special to God because there's only one of you. One of the best things I ever learned as a young preacher, and it took me a while to learn it, was that God called me to be me. You see, going to Bible conferences and hearing all these good preachers and all that I've met and heard, you know, I wanted naturally to be like them. Young ones watch TV today and they think that's the way life really is. Far from the truth that is. But they want to be like the Hollywood star. They want to be like the rock star. They want to be like the gorgeous people, like the models, and all of those that appear to be so successful that eventually wind up taking their own lives through drugs. I want to be a preacher like him. And you know what I found out? I'd get up and try to preach like them. I couldn't do it. Why? That wasn't me. And so one night God spoke to me and He said, Donnie, I didn't call you to be so and so. I've already got one of them. I called you to be you. Don't try to change yourself into something that I didn't make you to be. Now, see, you can blame God for my sorry preaching now, can't you? Amen. Get off of my back. Hallelujah. You're unique. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't imitate somebody else. Be you. That's what God wants you to be. Amen. He's the one that started it, and you should rejoice in it. That's what David's doing. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And so he talks about exceptionalism in the womb. But he also, in these verses, talks about an embryo in the womb. Wow. Let's look at this. Verse number 16. David said, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Two key words here. Number one, substance and unperfect. David says this, when I was in my mother's womb, I was what I will call, use the word dubious. Dubious. If you'll take and look up that word substance there, are unperfect, you will find that that word means, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it says an unformed mass. Then it will have in parentheses here, like an embryo. I rejoice, hallelujah. Before man ever knew what an embryo was, God was telling David, that's what you were when I began to form you in your mother's womb. An unformed mass. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about this? God created the earth in 6 days and He rested the seventh day. Why didn't God just create it in an instant? He could have done that. He could have just said, let there be everything. And it would have all been there. But instead, He went through a process. You ever stop about think about that? He didn't have to, and He didn't rest because He was tired. Why did He do it? Because, my friend, creation is not only a picture of the creation, the original creation and the first birth, but it is also a picture of the second birth. Seven's one of God's numbers in the Bible. Amen. And David said, look, I was in my mother's womb and I was an unformed mass. How would David ever know that except by divine revelation that God let him see it? He could not say embryo, couldn't define embryo, but God told him that he was an unformed mass. And David said, you saw me in my mother's womb when I was nothing more than an unformed mass. The Bible says God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. What did God do with that which was without form and void? He shaped it and He fashioned it into the planet earth that we now live on. God does that with the human being. Amen. In the process of life wherein God created man. My friend, he begins in his mother's womb as an unformed mass. But then, my friend, through the continuance of time, as he says there, he begins to take shape. You see the word fashioned. And in continuance, we're fashioned. That word fashioned literally means to squeeze something, like a potter squeezes the clay and shapes it into what he wants to be. Amen. God takes the unformed mass of an embryo, amen, and He fashions it, He shapes it, amen, into the human being that it is going to be. We're not only dubious, but we're documented. He said, and in thy book all my members were written. Wow. I'm going to tell you one reason I don't like modern translations. Y'all won't get mad at me, will you? You'll notice here that it says, in thy book all my members. Now the words my members are in what? Italics. What does that mean in the King James Bible? It means that they were added by the translators for clarity. Now let me tell you what you will find in the newer translation. It will not say all my members were written. It will say all my days were written. Now I reject that translation. You want me to tell you why? The context does not support it. That's your best key to what God means when He says something, is by the context in which He says it. And He's not talking here about the span of our life. He's talking about the formation of our life in our mother's womb. And He wouldn't be talking about the days of our life being written in there. He would be talking about our body parts. That's what He's talking about here when He says, which in continuance were fashioned. Look, when as yet there were none of them. Now friend, even though you're in a womb, you still got days. Day and night still exist, doesn't it? Amen. It's one reason I don't like modern translations. You do what you want to with that. Not going to hurt my feelings, not one bit. He talked about the exclusivity in the womb. He talked about the embryo in the womb. And then of all things, He talks about embroidery in the womb. How many of y'all know what embroidery is? Some of you do. I can't do it. But I know what it looks like whenever I see it. Look in verse 15. Verse 15, he said, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. And look at these words. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now once again, you look up the word in your Strong's Concordance, and you will find that it is a word which is translated curiously. to embroider something. What do you do when you embroider something? You create something and you fashion it to be beautiful. Now, for relevance on this, we go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, where God gave Moses the designs of the tabernacle. And there were three doors in that tabernacle, an outward door that consisted of scarlet and blue and purple and white linen. The same on the secondary door. But when he came to the third door at the Holy of Holies, it consisted of the same fabric, but it was to be embroidered with gold. And the fashion of it was to be that of cherubim. How many of you know what a cherubim is? Well, if you do, after church, tell me, because you can't find a definition of the word nowhere. There is none. We know what they look like. We know what they do. But what the word means, we can't find out. Amen. Well, so be it. But in there was embroidered all kind of designs and these cherubim, so that the door not only was beautiful and exquisite, but it also had a purpose of warning of what was in there. And so what he's saying here, whenever that baby is being formed into the womb, he's literally being embroidered by the process of life. Hallelujah. And so we were perceived by God. Look what he said. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Now we've got to be careful here. We do not want to go overboard with predestination and come to the place where that we can blame God for our faults. You see, there's something that's happened in the process of birth since God initially created Adam and Eve. And what happened? The fall of man and sin entered the world. And so even though God set the order of birth inside the mother's womb in effect and in process, amen, sin is also another external force and power that is exerted on that which is in the womb. So God, in His book, He knew what we would be. And He wrote it down in His book before we ever existed. So I can see God taking that book and He said, well, here's one, Donnie Murphy. I'm just an unformed mass. I'm just an embryo. And he writes in there, Donnie Murphy will be a blonde-headed young man. He won't be real bright. I'll call him to preach, and I'll give him some stuff to share. But other than that, he's basically worthless, but I kind of like him. He will be a man of God. He will be a preacher for me. He will suffer things for me. Wow. God wrote the same thing about you before it came to pass. Do you know there are a lot of things in the Bible that the Bible has written in it that have not ever happened yet? Should it surprise us that God knows the future, that He knows the beginning from the end? It does not. And what this scripture teaches here is that God perceived us, what we were going to be when we were formed and born. But He did not cause us to be what we became. Otherwise, we'd be doing what? Blaming everything on God. So when a child is born with Down syndrome, or a child is born with some hereditary disease, friend, don't rush to blame God. You see, that's where we're at. We want to play God today. And so through the ultrasounds and all of the testing that we can do today with MRIs, women look for a baby. And if there's any flaw in that baby, they will destroy that baby and do away with that baby. Why? It's imperfect, and they see no value in it. Amen? Well, I'm broke. Thought I had some money, but I don't. I wanted to use a $20 bill, all I got is a $5. Here's a $5 bill. It has value to it. I ask these children, you want this $5 bill? Come get it. They'll come get it. Matter of fact, most of you adults would do it, wouldn't you? Why? Because it has value. But let's wad it up. Let's throw it down. Let's stomp on it. Have I destroyed the value of that bill? No. What has happened, that bill is now marred. But it still has value.
Boy, women today, they want a perfect child. Matter of fact, they want it to be a boy or a girl, whichever they want. Amen. They want to be able to define that. But if there's something wrong with that child, if it's imperfect, then just throw it away. Kill it.
They don't realize that child still has value. When I ran into Stella this week at the brickyard, she had her phone, and her little niece, who was Down syndrome, was 20 years old. She got COVID and it killed her. And she showed me a picture of her own phone. Have you ever seen a Down syndrome child that didn't have the sweetest spirit and smile? I've never known one. Hearts are broken. You know why? Even though that vessel was marred and wasn't perfect, it still had value in the eyes of those that loved it. What a shame. What a shame that life has become so cheap in America. Texas said we're going to outlaw any of this abortion stuff if that child, that baby has a heartbeat. All the countries up in arms. They're out with their signs. This is my body. This is my business. If I wasn't Irish, I'd like to walk right in the middle of them. And I'd say, you know what, lady, I agree with you. Your body is your business. But the time for you to do the right thing and take responsibility for your body is before you ever get that baby in your womb. We have more contraceptives in this world than has ever existed before. But you want to lie and wallow like a dog and a hog and be careless and then take that baby's life because it's unwanted and has no value to you. What you need to do is to look into God's book of right and find out what He has to say about it. You see, that should govern what we do. Thank God, anybody that's had an abortion, there's forgiveness for you. But listen, it brings condemnation and the wrath of God upon our nation. We were embroidered in the womb. A lot of children in this church have died from muscular dystrophy. And in anger, we want to blame God a lot of times for what happens. Why did God allow this to happen? Did you know that's the exact thing that I heard after 9/11? There was a program on PBS, and I'm about to give you the title. I used to watch PBS. Public Broadcasting System. Now it just stands for Plenty of BS. The title of that program was this, Where Was God on 9/11? That has an easy answer. He was on His throne where He has always been. God did not cause 9/11. I personally believe our sins and the sins of our government and New York City had a great play in it. And New York City is back now worse than it was before 9/11. Now, my friend, the three pictures that he showed up here of law enforcement and the military have actually become enemies of the people of this country in a lot of people's eyes. to the degree we want to do away with law enforcement. Have you ever heard such insanity? God perceived what we would be, but God did not change what we would be. Friend, you smoke marijuana, you do dope, and you get pregnant and bring a baby into this world, there's going to be consequences in that baby that's born in this world. And it ain't because of God, it's because of us. And because so much of what we have when we come into this world is hereditary. It goes all the way back to Adam. But that still doesn't take the miracle hand of God out of it. Today we've come to understand what is known as DNA. I'm not going to try to say the word. It's a booger. I wish Dr. Courtney was here. I'd get her to give us a lecture. But this is what I found about DNA, found out. DNA is in almost every cell of our body. Here's what it says. If the DNA in a single human cell were stretched out and laid end to end, it would measure approximately 6.5 feet. You know what DNA looks like? It looks like a double helix. Two wires that have been placed side by side and twisted together. That's what it looks like. In one cell, which is microscopic, if you were to unwind the DNA and stretch it out, it would be 6.5 feet long. And yet in our body, we have trillions of cells. And so he said the average human body, I guess it depends on how big you are, Brother Danny, I don't know. The average human body contains 10 to 20 billion miles of DNA distributed among trillions of cells. Did you get what I just said? I want to tell you something. That is so complicated. That is so intricate, my friend. There's no way that it could have happened in a mud hole. And there is no way it could have happened by accident. It is of divine design. That's just in one body. How many people are on planet Earth? Billions upon billions. The intricacy of the human body. So I was perceived by God and I was produced by God. The word literally means here that we read is that we were covered by God. I want to tell you something. We're not only perceived by God, produced by God, but we are precious to God. What does the psalmist say about the death of his saints? He said it's precious to them. The Bible says the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth in the book of Proverbs. Huh? You see, my friend, every little child, everyone that comes into this world is precious in the eyes of God. And He, and only He, has the right to snuff that life out. So there is exceptionalism in the womb. There's an embryo in the womb. There's embroidery in the womb. But there's also expectation in the womb. Anticipation. First of all, there's an expected birth. Then there's an accepted burden. An expected burden. You know what Job said about man's life? He said, man that's born of woman. I've never met anybody born of a man. Matter of fact, hope I never do. Hope I'm gone by then. Man that's born of woman is a few days and what? Full of trouble. You're born into this world, friend. You're going to experience a burden. You're going to experience trouble. There's an expected birth. There's an expected burden. But there's an expected beauty. Wow. Can you think of God ever creating something that wouldn't be beautiful? Each day after He did His part of creation, He sat back and what did He say? And God saw that it was good. All you need to understand that is look at little Emerson. Hayward and Wendy's little grandbaby daughter. Beautiful. Have you ever seen an ugly baby? Now, I'm not racist. I've been racist. Me and my wife be in the grocery store a lot of times, and there'd be a black couple having a little black baby. Miss Ann would say, "You reckon they'd give me that little black baby?" She said, "I take it if they give it to me." Why? Babies are a thing of beauty, amen. A thing of beauty. Finally, there's an expected belief. God knows that whenever that child is formed and comes out of that womb, that's not the end of the journey, but that's the beginning of the journey. And that somewhere down the line, that life that was formed in that womb that God created, its path is going to cross God's path again. And God will deal with that individual. And God will expect a belief out of that individual. Amen. And he will have that belief. He's born with it, the Bible says. He can be educated out of it. He can be religioned out of it. But that doesn't change the reality and the truth. Amen. God not only expects a birth, he expects a new birth. Amen. Now, what did he say? He said, "All my members written in your book." Now, what are we dealing with here? As we've said, we're dealing with books that will be used at the judgment bar of God. It's a book that's in his library that he will pull off the shelf and he will open. Just in America, there have already been over 60 million abortions since Roe v. Wade passed. And I'll tell you, that blood's on one man's hands. And he's already there. He's already dead. But there's going to come a day, the Bible said in Daniel 7, Revelation 20, when the books would be opened. And God will look in that book of roots and he'll say, "Miss so-and-so, you had a child that looked like this. Dark hair, brown eyes, olive skin, beautiful. Where is that baby?" That mom will have to say, "I never had that baby." And God Almighty will then say, "I know because she's here with me. And I'm not going to let you see her. Oh, my soul." Friend, all this bunch out in the streets with their placards and their signs. By the way, I don't mean to be ugly, but you know I'm prone to do that anyway. Most everybody I see out there with them signs, that's some ugly women. I don't know where they come from, but I don't think they have to worry about, you know, that's ugly, I know that, but that's what I think. I'm just telling you what I thought. I didn't mean for you to draw any spiritual conclusion from. But one of these days, they're no longer going to be holding them signs. But they're going to have read to them, "This was your child." Do you remember the old show, "This Is Your Life," that came on by Ralph Edwards, I believe it was. Nobody but me and Miss Marie remember that, because we're the only two in here that old. Is that right? And they would bring that individual in, and they would surprise them, and they'd say, "This is your life." And then Ralph Edwards would open up that big old book, and he'd go to telling them about their life. Friend, that's the way it's going to be. A lot of people are going to stand there, and a lot of people lost their childs in miscarriage. Me and Ann lost a little one. I figured it was a little girl. I thought Don was going to be a little girl. I was wrong. But we've got somebody on the other side. When we get there, it's going to be written in the book about that child. And we're going to get to see that child. But we didn't kill it. Thank God for that. Friends, we live in a wicked world. And they don't understand that one day the books will be opened. And we'll be judged for those things that are in the books. Miss Emily, will you come? Ricky, come lead us in a song. We'll dismiss. I know I've been long. Didn't mean to be long. I've only got 4 more books to go. And I intended to preach this in one sermon, but nevertheless, we'll continue it later. Would that be all right? Book of Roots. God knows where you're coming from. God knows where you're going. God knows where He intended for you to go. And He made every preparation for everything in between. Hallelujah. God loves you. He loves you so much He gave His only Son to die for your sin and my sin. And God's will is, His predestination is. I don't have time to deal with all this. But you look at the word predestination. Don't get hung up on that. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. I may look like old Donnie right now, but John said, 1 John chapter 3, one of these days we're going to look like him. That's what he said.